preach a Mother's Day sermon, but this year I've decided to do that, and so we'll be taking a break from Exodus and looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then I'll also be reading a portion of chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word as we read Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And then if you turn to chapter 3, I'm going to read the verses 9 through 13. Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 13, or 14, I'm sorry. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God does it, so men will revere him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Some time ago, I preached to you a sermon on the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that sermon, I made the point that there are two main themes to the book of Ecclesiastes. The first theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is that life is meaningless, frustrating, and in some of your translations, you have the word vanity. Verse 2 tells us, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. The word or the translation for meaningless comes from the Hebrew word hevel. And there is no English equivalent to this particular word. You have to use several English words to understand the full meaning of the Hebrew word. Meaningless and frustrating would be a better translation. Meaningless and frustrating, meaningless and frustrating, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless and frustrating. Everything is meaningless and frustrating. Why does the author of Ecclesiastes describe life in this particular way? Why does he describe life as so meaningless and full of frustration? Well, verse 3 tells us the answer. What does man gain from his labor at which he toils under the sun? The sun is in the sky, and the earth in which we toil and labor is below the sun. We live under the sun, and the world in which we live under the sun is a cursed world. It is a world which has been cursed because our first parents fell into sin. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God proclaimed a common curse upon this earth. A man would toil all his life under the sun. The woman would have pain in childbearing. And as we live on this earth, under this curse, we will find no complete joy and happiness. As we read on, we see this described. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The author of Ecclesiastes has looked at the earth and has said, I see people live, I see people die. One generation comes, another generation goes. Meaningless, meaningless, frustrating, frustrating, says the teacher. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises from. Each morning, the teacher notices the sun gets up in the morning and the sun sets at night. Every day, it's the same. The sun never goes to where it should stay. It goes again and again. Verse 7, all the streams flow into the seas, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, where they return again. The author has looked at the streams and has noticed that the clouds pick up the rain in the sea. It drops the water in the mountains. The water flows all the way down to the sea. And once again, the water goes up to the mountains. A continuous cycle. What is the meaning of such a thing? It is an endless flow. It is an endless cycle. Meaningless, frustrating, meaningless, frustrating, says the teacher. But as Christians, we have hope in such a world because we know that God has redeemed us from this common curse. Yes, as Christians and non-Christians, we live in a world which is meaningless and frustrating, but we also have the hope that God has changed that. That God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has died for Adam's sin and for our sins. So that despite a world in which we find frustration and meaningless things, we have hope for eternal joy and happiness. We have meaning in a cursed world. We know that our frustration has been overcome by a Savior who has died on the cross and has risen again. We know that as generations die, they will live again. And so that brings us to the second theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, we live in a world that is cursed. We live in a world that is meaningless and frustrating. But God also gives us gifts. Gifts in this world that give us joy and satisfaction. In chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, we see these gifts described. Just a couple are mentioned. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. You see, we live in a meaningless and a frustrating world. And yes, it's true, we will never find complete joy and satisfaction in this world. But God's gift to us is that at times He does give us things in which we can find a temporary joy and satisfaction. One of those things is a good meal. Every man, verse 13, may eat and drink. Something that goes beyond all cultures and different backgrounds and countries is a good meal. We look forward to having our favorite meal, whether at a restaurant or for our birthday. And there's nothing more delightful than enjoying a good meal and being satisfied after it's finished. That's a gift from God. Sometimes people forget that's a gift. Non-Christians don't believe that it's a gift. They think it's deserved, sadly. But as Christians, we recognize that that's one of those gifts of God's grace that He gives us in this world to enjoy. Another thing that is mentioned is that a man, in verse 13, does find satisfaction in his toil. Yes, we live in a world that is cursed. Yes, God cursed Adam by causing him to have to work the ground and to till the soil with thorns and thistles growing. Yes, we find ourselves frustrated with our work. But sometimes God does give us joy and satisfaction in this. A builder is satisfied when he completes the house he's been building for months. The person is satisfied when he completes the task that God has given him to do that he has been working at for a long, long time. We do find joy and satisfaction in this life. We do find joy and satisfaction in our toil, in our completion of our tasks. And that's God's gift. Well, another thing that the author of Ecclesiastes mentions is found in chapter 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. One of the things that God blesses us with here on this earth is with a wife or a spouse or a family or a mom. The author of Ecclesiastes speaks specifically of a wife. A wife is God's gift. A wife is God's blessing. A spouse that God brings into your life is one of those joys and satisfactions that you can find that He's blessed you with. So many marriage problems would be solved if people would only recognize this. It's when people begin to look at their spouse as something they deserve that there's unhappiness. It's when people began to look and to wonder if their spouse is as good as so-and-so's spouse. It's when they began to wonder whether their spouse is doing everything that their spouse should be doing that they begin to doubt and not understand that a wife or a husband is the gift of God. That means it's not deserved. That means that the love and the things that your wife does for you is undeserved. God's blessing. When we read in other places in Scripture, we see a husband and a wife relationship described as Christ's love for the church. Christ loved His church in a self-sacrificing way. Christ loved His church in a way that was undeserved. No one deserved the love that we have from Christ. No one deserves their salvation. It's God's gift. You don't deserve a husband. You don't deserve a wife. That's God's gift. Before I was married, I met a number of different gals and a number of different relationships. And all through those relationships, one thing happened again and again and again. Either I thought I loved her and she didn't love me, or she thought she loved me and I didn't love her. There wasn't a match. And when I met the wife that I have, that was the first time there was ever a match. God put love for her in my heart, and God put love for me in her heart. That's not deserved. That's not expected. That's not demanded. That's God's gift. When your wife does something for you, cook dinner or whatever it is, That's God's gift. In a world that is meaningless, in a world that is frustrating, in a world that is cursed, God has blessed you with this gift. It's not deserved. It's from God. Well, not only has God blessed a husband with a wife, and a wife with a husband, but God also blesses children with moms. Moms serve their households. Moms take care of their children. Kids find joy and satisfaction in their moms. That's God's gift. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, we read of the wife of noble character. And I'm going to read these verses, and I want you, as I read them, to look at all the ways that she is described in service to her household. Proverbs 31, verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grabs the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. As the author of Proverbs describes the wife of noble character, he's not only describing a wife, he's describing a mom. A mom who faithfully serves her household, who works with eager hands, who makes sure that her children are clothed so that when the cold comes, no harm comes to them, who arises while it's still dark and provides food for the family, who watches over the affairs of her household and makes sure things are in order. These are things that moms do. Think about your life and all the things that your mom has done for you. Think about the times she's arisen early in the morning to make you food, the times she's cleaned up after you, the times she changed your diaper before you even realized what was going on. Everyone has a mom, and moms serve. Why? Because their children are so sweet and nice? Because their children deserve it? That's God's gift. What mom does for you is God's blessing for your life. It's God's gift to you as you live in a meaningless and frustrating world. How many times don't you see children ungrateful for what their moms have done? They think they deserve these things. They think that mom is there to serve them. That's not how it is. God has given moms and their service as a gift, undeserved. How many times don't you see adult children with expectations of what their moms should do, and parents and grandparents are run ragged by all the things their children, their adult children, demand of them? A mom is God's gift. What she does is not deserved. It's God's blessing. And by her service, do you see what she demonstrates to her household? Do you see how God's love is portrayed in that household? Christ came to die. He came to serve and not to be served. As a mom serves her household, she serves, not to be served. She, in her service, in her life, in her faithfulness as a mom, reflects the faithfulness of our Savior. God's gift of blessing to people who live in a cursed, meaningless world. When we studied the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, one of the things we focused on was the fact that parents represent God in our lives. God has given them as authority. As children we grow, we look to them for guidance, for direction, and that's God's authority, His blessing. As parents represent God in His authority, they represent God in His service. Let us not take moms for granted. Let us not think that we deserve what they do for us. But let us always realize that what they do and their love and their care is God's gift. Is God's blessing. It's undeserved. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the way that you have blessed us. We thank you, Lord, that despite our troubles in a cursed, meaningless world, you give us gifts of joy and satisfaction. We thank you, Lord, for the moms that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that they are. And even though, Lord, our moms are not perfect, we know, Lord, that as they represent you in our lives, we see the love of Christ. And Lord, as Christians, we recognize this. We see clearly, Lord, that they are a blessing that you have sent to us. And Lord, we pray for those who do not recognize your grace. We pray for those, Lord, who think that a mom's service is deserved, who do not recognize you as their Lord and as their Savior, and who become selfish in their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to always know that this gift you have given us is undeserved, and to be thankful for the blessings that a mom is to us. And Lord, as we see the faithful service of our mom, we pray, Lord, that we may see the faithful service of our Savior, that we may see the way that the Lord Jesus came to serve us and not to be served, that, Lord, we may seek also to serve others as He has served us. And, Lord, we pray that on this Mother's Day, you may help us to honor the moms that you have given each one of us. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.